A number of years ago, hotel magnate Conrad Hilton shared this true story with a friend. He told how in 1923, a very important meeting was held at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, Illinois. Attending this meeting were seven of the most powerful financiers in the country, in fact, in the world. Those present were the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, the most successful wheat speculator, a member of the president's cabinet, and the president of the Bank of International Settlements. We admit in such a gathering, here were gathered together a group of the world's most successful men, at least men who had found the secret of making money. 25 years later, however, Mr. Hilton said, let's see where they were. The president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, died bankrupt and lived on borrowed money for 5 years before his death. The president of the greatest utility company, Samuel Insull, died a fugitive from justice and penniless in a foreign country. The president of the largest gas company, Howard Hospson, went insane. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, had just been recently released from Sing Sing Penitentiary. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died abroad, insolvent. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, died of suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, a man by the name of Leon Frazier, died also a suicide. All of these men learned well the art of making money, but not one of them learned how to live. The Gospel according to Luke records the words of Jesus thus, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And so perhaps this evening we might reflect for a few moments on those things in which a man's life does consist. Parents, grandparents, extended family members and friends, faculty, staff, and administration of the Water of Life Christian Academy, members of the Water of Life Christian Center and its supporting friends, graduating seniors of the class of 1997. Whoa, wait a minute. Many distinguished guests in the house tonight. It is my great pleasure and a very distinct honor to address this assembly tonight. I count it a privilege. It's a special joy to address our graduates at this once-in-a-lifetime event. This will never happen again in quite this way. Life offers only a few real milestones for us. Each of us experience them. When we're born, of course, that's a milestone. When we're born again, that is certainly a milestone. When we're born the second time, born by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, by giving our life to Him. When we hear the call of God and become aware of His call upon our life and the work and vocation that He's called us to, that's a milestone. When we marry, certainly that's a milestone. When our children are born, each and every one of them, that's a milestone. This high school graduation event can also be a significant milestone in the lives of our young people. Normally it is. That's why graduation is frequently referred to as commencement, because the occasion signals at one and the same time a completion as well as a beginning, a finish of one thing and then a start of something new, a time of sorrow at leaving, at the same time rejoicing of having finished the course. At the same time, both regret and anticipation. At such a time, it seems to me that wisdom from the Word of the All-Wise God is appropriate. And so I want to direct our attention tonight initially to the words of the Gospel according to Matthew chapter number 4 and verses number 8 and 9, a familiar passage where Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days. He has been filled with the Spirit of his Heavenly Father and then taken into a wilderness place where the devil tempted him at the end of a 40-day fast. And one of the temptations occurred thusly. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. To our graduating seniors, may I say tonight that during your life you will receive much the same kind of offer. In fact, you may receive it many times in your life. Oh, it won't be quite so direct. It won't be so obvious. But it will be just as devious, just as distracting, and just as deadly. The question that you must ask yourself is the question that was asked of Jesus. Which kingdom do I want? Do I want the kingdoms of this world? Or do I want the kingdoms of my God and his Christ? Jesus made his choice. The 10th verse records that Jesus saith unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Aren't you glad that that's what Jesus did and said? Aren't we all glad that that's the choice that he made? In the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, there are some very interesting principles for life that I want to read beginning in the 24th verse. Jesus is still teaching here. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The world will tell you that you can serve the kingdom of God and you can also serve the kingdoms of this world. Jesus said that is not true. You cannot serve two kings. You cannot live for two kingdoms. You must make a choice as to who is truly, truly king. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Many of you this week, graduates, are wanting to know, what are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Unfortunately, most of us have not learned that you don't have those answers. We don't have them for ourselves. We don't know what we're going to do tomorrow, and we don't know what we're going to do for the rest of our life. And so forgive us when we ask you, what are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do for the rest of your life? We understand that you do not know. And the word of advice that I want to bring you from the Word of God tonight is the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about all of the rest of the days of your life. He said, what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat, where you're going to go to school, what you're going to do for a living, how are you going to spend the next 50 to 60 years? My good Lord God, how would anybody ever know how to answer such a question? But we love you and we're interested in what you're going to do and what your plans are. And so without thinking, we ask you the kind of question that causes you to do the very thing that Jesus said don't do. And that is be anxious about tomorrow. And so we ask you to forgive us for our insensitivity and help perhaps tonight as I'm speaking these things to you, perhaps some of the rest of us will listen in as well. Jesus said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. Therefore, be not anxious. Therefore, refuse to worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles, the unbelievers, those who have no covenant with the Almighty God, those that do not have a Heavenly Father looking after them, after all these things do those people seek. But your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And so this ringing declaration that comes down to us from 2,000 years ago, but is just as valid today. I couldn't give you any better advice today than the advice that Jesus gave us years ago. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is. There's marching orders for the Christian. There's marching orders and there's guidance for life. For anyone who professes to know the Lord, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so the question that you want to be asking yourselves tonight, graduates of the class of 1997, is how can I invest my life so that God's kingdom is advanced? To what may I commit myself and my future so that the righteousness of God is known abroad? And that doesn't necessarily mean that in order to further the kingdom of God that you have to engage in a full-time Christian ministry as we generally know it, pastors and teachers and youth workers and musicians and so on. God needs lawyers and He needs doctors and He needs plumbers and He needs hospital workers and He needs government workers and He needs businessmen and He needs grocery store clerks and He needs mothers and fathers. If you're a Christian, beloved, you are in full-time ministry, whether you know it or not. The Word of God tells us that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And so we're to glorify God. And if you cut meat at the local grocery store, if you pick up garbage, or if you take out cancers from the human body, you are still in the full-time Christian ministry because you do not belong to yourself. We all, each of us, belong to the Lord Jesus. And so I exhort you to remember what Jesus said. He said, you are the light of the world. I want us to think about that tonight. You are the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14, He said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel, but rather they light it and put it on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Beloved, every place you find yourself, you are the light. You may not know it, and you may not think so, but you are the light of the world. In the office, in the factory, in the classroom, on the ball field, in the home, in the school, wherever you are the light of the world. Jesus said so. God didn't place His light inside you so that then He would hide it, but rather to illuminate the world round about you. And your continual choice, as it has been from the day that you became a Christian, and will be the day until the day you draw your last breath and see Him face to face, your continual choice will be either you're going to touch your world with the light, or you're going to have the world touch you with its darkness. That's your choice. There is no middle ground. And so the question that I would put to you tonight, graduating seniors, is this one. Which kingdom will it be? Will it be the kingdom of God? Will you make your life count for the kingdom of God? Or will it be for the kingdoms of this world? Many Christians to this day, and to their shame, have not really made this choice and the resulting commitment that follows it. As a result, they serve the world by default. The worldly philosophies rule their life, and the light that is in them illuminates nothing. It's under a bushel. It's ineffective. It's vain, empty, and useless. But you have a choice to make, young people. And that choice is, what will you throw yourself into, spirit, soul, and body? Which kingdom will it be for you? To what will you give your energy, your gifts, your talents, your youth, your zeal? Listen again to the words of the Master, this time from the Gospel of John and the 17th chapter. These are among his last words. This is a prayer that he prayed on the night that he was betrayed. I'm beginning to read in the 14th verse of the 17th chapter of John. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Don't expect the world and those that serve that kingdom to like you. They won't. You don't belong to this world. You will live in it as its only source of light. You will expose the corruption and the decay that's in it. You will keep it from crashing headlong into everlasting oblivion, but you're not of it. Its way of thinking and doing things is not your way. You will be different. You will be very different as light is from darkness, as different as day is from night. Do not anticipate the applause of those who serve at this world's altars. They will not applaud you, at least not for long. If you expect to have the accolades of those that serve the kingdoms of this world, you will be only disappointed, only frustrated, or worse, you will make the deadly choice of choosing to serve it. Jesus said, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Remember, Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's not your beginning, it's your ending. Verse number 15, Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Depend upon the Lord to watch out for you and to look after you. He is your heavenly Father. He knows you. He loves you, and he will protect you. This is where you're going to need your faith. He will keep you from being permanently hurt. Has he ever done this before? Oh, yes. I remember a young Hebrew gentleman by the name of Daniel. I remember three of his friends by the name of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And I remember that the four of them refused to serve the kingdoms of this world in order to serve the kingdom of their God. And this world said, we're going to get you for that. And they threw Daniel in the lion's den, but praise God, the lions were no longer hungry. And they threw Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace tied up with strong ropes, but the only thing that burned were the ropes. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came out, and you couldn't even smell the smoke on them. Glory to God. God knows how to protect his people. Jesus said, don't take them out of the world, Father. I know you need them in the world because they're the light of the world. But as long as they're there in this unfriendly place, protect them, watch over them, and keep them from the evil of this world. I know that he will do it for you, just as he did for them. In verse 18, Jesus said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now that's a massive, high calling. Jesus said, Heavenly Father, in the same way, for the same purpose, and with the same anointing and power that you sent me into the world, I'm sending you. That, I believe, would be his marching instructions tonight. And verse 20, he includes us all in this prayer when he says, Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Don't expect the world to be a friendly place. It has been reasonably friendly up until now because you've had mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and Uncle John and Aunt Mildred and so on looking after you and watching out for you and praying for you and protecting you and preserving you and so on. But you are being more or less cut loose tonight, if I might use that terminology. You're being cut loose to be all that God ordained for you to be, with the very best preparation that your moms and your dads and your teachers and your pastors have been able to give you. But don't expect the world to embrace you. Oh, welcome to my world. That is not likely to happen. For the scripture clearly says, the words of Jesus are thus, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did they their fathers to the false prophets. And you know what happened? You know what happened there. The world will not be friendly, but you can expect to overcome it. Jesus said, as long as you're in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And remember this, beloved. The kingdoms of this world, while they seem out there so powerful and so magnificent, they are Johnny-come-lately kingdoms. Jesus said, when he prayed here in the 17th chapter of John, he said, Father, glorify me with thine own glory, which I had with thee, listen, before the world was. All of the things that this world has to offer you are Johnny come lately. Jesus was before it. Jesus will be after it. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He is the Alpha, the beginning. He is the Omega. He's the end. Why would anybody who knew these facts want to follow or join a losing kingdom? Well, he wouldn't, of course, if he was in his right mind. That's why the enemy employs trickery and deceit in order to ensnare. I was reading about a group of monkey trappers in North Africa. And in order to trap their monkeys, what they do is they have employed this very clever method. They take gourds in which they bore small holes, large enough for the monkey to get his hand in. Inside the gourd, they put all kinds of sweet nuts that the monkey likes, and they hang these gourds in the trees. When the monkeys come, they see that they can get their hand in and get the sweet nuts. But when they grab a fistful of nuts, they are not able to extract their clenched fist from the hole. And rather than letting go of the nuts and saving their life, they are easily captured and easily made prey. This is the picture of many Christians. The devil, with his crafty devices, tries to ensnare them. He appeals to the appetites of the flesh, which can lead to their spiritual downfall. And as long as we hold on to his worldly bait, we cannot escape from his trap. But he keeps on urging, oh, don't let go. Enjoy the pleasure of this just a little bit longer. And so, listening to the alluring voice of the tempter, they continue in their evil way and they're taken captive. But you ask, can so many others be wrong? Let's face it, those who are furthering the kingdom of God are in the minority. Most of those who draw breath in our world are serving the kingdom of this world. Why is it that the majority is wrong? Can that really be? I think what I'll do with my life is I'll just avoid the obvious sins. You know, I'll tick off the ones that are really terrible, and I'll not do those, and I'll be okay too. I can still be a real Christian and still benefit from the pleasures and the things of this world. Well, let me tell you a story about a fly. There once was a spider, and in an old home he built a beautiful web. He kept it clean and shiny so that the flies would patronize his web. The minute he got a, quote, customer, he would clean up on him so the other flies would not get suspicious. Then one day, this fairly intelligent fly came buzzing by this very clean and inviting spider web. An old man spider called out, come on in and sit a while. But the fairly intelligent fly said, no, sir, I don't see any other flies in your house, and I'm not going in alone. But presently, he looked below and he saw on the floor a large crowd of flies dancing on a piece of brown paper. And he got so excited and so delighted, he wasn't afraid if lots of flies were doing it. So he came in for a landing, and just as he was coming in to land, just before he touched down, a bee zoomed by and said to the fly, "Don't land there, you stupid fly. That's flypaper." But the fairly intelligent fly shouted back, "Don't be silly. Those flies are dancing. They're having fun. There's a big crowd there. Everybody's doing it. That many flies cannot be wrong." And you know what happened? He died on the spot. Some of us want to be with a crowd so badly that we end up in a mess. What does it profit a fly or a person if he escapes the web only to wind up in the glue? A final word from, again, the Apostle John, this time from his first letter, in which he says these very familiar words. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." In other words, there is a choice to be made. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And therefore I exhort you, my beloved brothers and sisters, graduates of the Water of Life Christian Academy, high school class of 1997, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Many of the things which the world and its kingdoms have to offer may appeal very bright and very appealing to you now. If you'll ask anyone who has served at its altars for any period of time, they can give you very excellent counsel in addition to that we've had from the Word of God tonight. I pray God's blessing upon you. I'm praying that God will bless you and grant you His richest and highest and best. Most importantly, it is my desire that Jesus be more and more your best friend and your closest confidant as well as comforter. May He draw you ever closer to Himself. May He guard and protect you from harm and from all evil. You've been given by your parents and your teachers, your coaches, your advisors, the best possible start towards your adult experience. Now it is with very much confidence that I commend you to God's loving care and His perfect will for your life. Be true to Him, and you be true to yourself. Amen.